Job 23, we're going to look down at verse number 12. And just to set the stage for where we're at this morning, I wanted to review what we've been preaching about the last few Sunday mornings. We began the year of 2021, and we were talking about this theme that's on the banner behind me, our theme of press on this year for the year of 2021. And we have a theme verse we're using for this year as well. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we had been talking about all of the different analogies and illustrations that Paul gave in his books that he wrote in the New Testament of racing and a runner, and how we're involved in the Christian race and this race that God has put us here to run, and we're to run it well and we're to run it to the finish line. And we talked about how that we're encouraging you with that this year, with pressing on and finding opportunities and ministries that God can encourage you to be used in this year as we press on for the Lord in the year of 2021. And what we had been saying at the start of the year was how challenging 2020 was. Things that came that were certainly brought us surprise. As a matter of fact, I was thinking this week as I was preparing for the message this Sunday, that this Sunday would actually mark a year since the first service that we had to close our building for when we heard of all of these things that were taking place with this virus back in the month of March in the year of 2020. One thing I've been trying to say to you as a church family, though, when we look back at 2020, it may have been a shock to us. It may have taken us by surprise, but it didn't take God by surprise. He knew everything that was going to happen, and he knew the circumstances that we would face in 2020. But now as we look back on that year, and we moved into this year now, and we're already really almost through the first quarter of this year, it's hard to believe, we had preached some messages with the thoughts of that Paul had given on the race that we're in as Christians. And then we went to the book of Galatians, and we specifically preached for several Sundays when we took that verse in Galatians chapter number 5 where Paul talked about hindrances in the race, and he said, "Who did hinder you?" He said, to the churches of Galatia, that ye would start the race well, but not be able to finish the race. And we talked about how that from time to time in our Christian life, there are things that perhaps can hinder us along this Christian race. But when things hinder us, not to stay hindered by it long, but to get victory over it and to move on and press on in your life so that you can finish the race well that God has put you here to run. And then we changed direction a few Sundays ago. We had spent several Sundays talking about hindrances in the race. And now we change direction. We've been talking the last few Sundays about helps that we have in the race. And aren't you glad as a Christian to know that there are some things that can hinder us along the way, but aren't you thankful that you can look in God's Word and it doesn't take you long to realize that we have helps along the way, don't we? And so several Sundays ago, we talked about a help that we have in the race, and we preached two messages on that Sunday about the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is our helper. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. He lives within us. And we told you that He is our comforter. And we talked about how He is our counselor and how He is our controller. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to control us as He helps us in the race. And then last Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we preached two messages that dealt with another help that we have in the race. So not only do we have the Spirit of God as our helper, but we also have the house of God as our helper. And we said last Sunday morning that one of the things that we desire, or a few of the things that we desire to see in our church, the house of God that will help us in our Christian race, we want to see the preeminence of Jesus. He has first place. It's all about Him, isn't it? And then we said number two, we want to see the priority of souls. We want souls to be a priority in our church. And so because souls are a priority, that means we preach the gospel, don't we? And then the other thing that we want to see in our church, not only the preeminence of Jesus and the priority of souls, but we also want to see that the house of God is a provision for all believers. Believers have their needs taken care of inside the local church, and we can be used of God in His service in the local church as well. But this morning, I wanted to talk about another help that we have in the race. We've talked about the Spirit of God and the house of God. This morning, I want to talk about the Word of God. We have God's Spirit to help us, and we have God's house to help us. But we also have the Word of God that provides us help in our Christian race. And I wanted you to notice what Job says here in Job chapter number 23 about the words of God. I want you to notice in Job 23. Look with me if you would. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10, and then we'll go down to verse number 12. It says this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now Job had gone through a lot of suffering in the earlier parts of this book. And then he had some friends that came along and at times began to accuse him of some things. But he realized, he acknowledged that God was there with him. God knew the way that he was directing Job's path. And he knew that it was ultimately going to lead to his good. He would come forth as gold. God was using those trials to purify Job's life. And then notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined." Look at verse 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I want you to notice in Job chapter 22, the chapter that comes before this, one of Job's friends, we'll refer to them as friends, but one of Job's friends, he accused him concerning God's word and Job's closeness to the words of God. Job chapter 22 and verse number 22, it says, "Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart." Well, Job answers the accusation of his friend Eliphaz here in Job chapter number 23. He answers his charge, and he answers it in this way. He says, "I have," verse 11, "I have held his steps. His way have I kept, and I haven't declined," he said. Verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." And then notice what he says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job answers the charge by saying, "I have kept God's words. I have obeyed his commandments. As a matter of fact, the word of God is so important to me that I even esteem it more than even my necessary food or the physical food that I would partake of." I want us to look at verse number 12, and I want us to notice the word esteemed there. Verse number 12, about the middle of the verse, he says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth." That word esteemed has the idea of he's hid them, or he's laid them up. He has stored these words in his heart in order that he may later meditate on them. He may later find comfort from them or find nourishment from them when he needed them most. The greatest illustration I think we could use for this is the way that we would store up for the physical needs that we have. The physical needs that we have would be stored up when we take that trip to the grocery store, wouldn't it? We'd go into the grocery store, we'd grab our cart, and we'd take all of the food that we would need to store up at our house to make sure that we were meeting our physical needs, so that we'd have breakfast time taken care of, and we'd have lunch time taken care of, and we'd have dinner taken care of, so that we can provide for all of the meals that we have to take care of ourselves physically. We would store it up. Here's what Job's trying to say. He's trying to say, I'm more careful to store up in a spiritual sense than even I am in a physical sense. I've esteemed the words of his mouth or God's mouth more important than even my necessary food, he says. Job is saying to us, I treasure the words of God. Why would he treasure God's words? Because God's words are of great value, aren't they? And so Job says, I desire to keep them safely laid up or stored up in my heart for when I need them most, for when I need to meditate upon them, for when I need nourishment from them. So here's what Job is trying to say to us. Job is trying to say that the Word of God, or the spiritual food that he gets from the words of God, is a necessity. It is of greater necessity even than our physical food. Job even says that, I prefer it even above my physical food. God's words are more precious than the meat in which my body is sustained. Job found that God's word was the food that would satisfy his inner person, would be able to satisfy his soul and meet the needs that he had. It's similar to what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 16, Jeremiah says, thy words were found. And remember what he said? I did eat them. And notice what Jeremiah says about his words. He says that your words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Job is saying similar to what Jeremiah said. I've ate those words. And he says, as I've meditated upon those words and I've stored them up, they've become of great value to me. And I've been able to nourish myself. I've been able to sustain myself on those words. And it has even brought me joy and rejoicing in my heart. The words that Job says in Job 23 is even similar to the words that Jesus said in the book of Matthew. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, where he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 1. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He said, for his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he said, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then he'll be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In the book of Psalm 119, the psalmist says in verse 103, he says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. The psalmist says, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, he says. The sustaining and the value of the Word of God. It is a necessity. Let me ask you today, is that your attitude about the Word of God? The Word of God is able to be your help in your Christian race. But is that your attitude about the Word of God? Is it something that is a necessity? Is it something that is more important even than the physical food that sustains your body each and every day? That's what Job is saying here. That's what Jeremiah said. That's what Jesus in his earthly ministry said to us. That's what we've read from the mouth of the psalmist. The Word of God is our direction for life, isn't it? It's like taking out a map and trying to read a map to try to course the direction that we want to go. God says this book is our direction for life. Just like you would take out perhaps a recipe and you'd say, I'd like to try to cook this or bake this or prepare this, and I'm trying to follow the directions one step at a time to follow them so that I can get this done and I can provide this meal or maybe this baked good. I'm following directions. That's what God's Word does. It gives us direction. God's Word is our instruction manual. If you would take out a manual perhaps to assemble an item, maybe there's somebody in here that tries to do it without reading the instruction manual. But hopefully when you're assembling something, you take out that instruction manual and you say, I'm going to go at a step at a time to get it done. That's what God's Word is. God's Word is our instruction for life. That's what the Word of God is for a Christian. It's our map. It's our instruction. It's our spiritual food. We are either nourished by it, or we lack nourishment because it is not a part of our life, but it is possible that God's Word can be our spiritual food. It's also our light. The Bible says that God's Word is our light. The Bible says also it's our lens or our mirror that we can look through so that we can see things clearly and we can see things correctly. Just like when you go to the eye doctor and he says, are you seeing more clearly with number one or number two? I had to go to the eye doctor not too long ago to get an update on my contact prescription. And it was a situation there where I had to be at the eye doctor appointment and I had to have my mask on the entire time. So the mask was fogging up the lens that he had in front of my eyes, and he's saying one or two. I said, neither. I can't see a thing. I don't know how many times he had to pull it away from me and wipe it off. And thankfully, he said to me, you're not the only one that's had this problem. I was thankful that at least I wasn't the only one. But I don't know how many times I had to do that. I said, I can't see one or two, whether it's clear. But that's what God's Word does. It's a mirror that we look in. Sometimes when we look into the mirror of God's Word, it steps on our toes a little bit, doesn't it? Many times we look into God's Word and it comforts us and it gives us encouragement, doesn't it? But it's our lens and our mirror that we can look through, that we can see clearly and we can see correctly as we go through life. The Bible, God's Word, is our final authority for all of our faith and all of our practice. It's a guide in which it helps us as we navigate through our Christian life. Can I say that sometimes in the Christian life there are stormy seas and sometimes there are smooth seas, but no matter what we face and no matter what we go through, God's Word is a guide for us as we navigate through the Christian life. God's Word is also a way for us to get to know God. It's also the source that we go to that helps us to understand how to live in accordance to His will. God's Word is the source that will break the hard heart, and it's a source that will heal the broken heart. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? I hope that we look at God's Word with the attitude that Job had. It is a book where it is a necessary thing in my Christian life. So what is it that makes the Word of God so important to a Christian? What is it that we would say is a help that we have because we have the Word of God in our race as a Christian? I want to present to you a few things this morning by way of the main part of our message here this morning to help you to understand how God's Word is a help to us in our Christian life. Number one, I want us to notice this, the importance of the Word of God, or the reason why we would say it is a help to us. Number one, I want us to notice the nature of God's Word. There are a few truths that I want to present to you this morning about God's Word. Number one, I want us to understand that God's Word is eternal. God's Word is eternal. It originated, God's Word originated in the mind of God from the very beginning. And can I say this about God's Word? It will always remain. God's Word is eternal. The Bible says in the New Testament, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Not only is it eternal, but it's inspired as well. Can I have you go to a passage of Scripture that I want us to look at in the New Testament? Can you look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3 for me? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want us to look down at the very beginning of verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at what the Bible says at the very beginning of verse number 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the nature of God's Word. Why is it a help to us? Because of the nature. It's so important because of the nature of God's Word. This is a book that's eternal. This is a book that is inspired. That means that it's God-breathed. God breathed every single word that we find in the Scriptures. He breathed His words into the 40 chosen writers of the books of the Bible. The exact words that He wanted preserved for mankind. Brother Rob got up here just a minute ago, and he read a few verses from 2 Peter chapter number 1. And one of the verses he read there in 2 Peter chapter number 1 was found at verse number 21, and this is what the Bible said. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What is that verse trying to tell us, along with what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, that God's Word is inspired. It's eternal, and it's inspired. He breathed every word of it, but it's also inerrant. The nature of God's Word, it's inerrant. The Bible is without error throughout. Now, why would we say that is true? Because the author is perfect. There's a song that I remember they used to sing when I was down at Pensacola attending college there and studying at Pensacola. They used to sing a song about the Word of God. And when they would get to the course of it, they would talk about how the Word of God was so special and how it was so important for our lives. And this is one of the little phrases that he would sing when he would sing that song when I was down there at school. He would say, why is God's Word so special? Because its author is divine. Hey, God's word is inerrant. It's without error throughout because it has a perfect author. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. They're without error. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, every word of God is pure. The Bible says in the New Testament, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, thy word is truth. In Psalm 119, the Bible says, thy word is true from the beginning. So it's a book that's eternal. It's a book that's inspired. It's a book that's inerrant. But it's also a book that's preserved. God kept safe his word that he gave us. God's word has been preserved through dedicated copyists who preserved it in the original languages. And he also preserved it through consecrated translators. Not just any men, but men that were consecrated and set apart for the work of the Lord. Scholars that God used to preserve it in other languages. Aren't you thankful we have it in the English language today that we can read today? God promised that he would preserve, and he promised that he would keep his word. And so because he promised it, for English-speaking people, that means that we have to have it somewhere, right? If God promised that we would have it and he would keep it and he would preserve it, we have to have it somewhere. And so we believe at Victory Baptist Church that we find that in the King James Version of our Bible. God preserved it for us to have in the English language, for us as English speaking people. The Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In the book of Isaiah, it says the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Aren't you glad he refers to himself as our God? The word of our God shall stand forever. Can I say this about the Bible? It is indestructible. Hey, throughout the years, there are some that have tried to put away with it, or to put it away and to do away with it, but the Bible is indestructible. That goes back to what we said at the very beginning of this point. It's eternal, isn't it? It always was, and it will always remain. And then I want you to think about some words that we need to remember when it comes to God's word. The word revelation. The word revelation. God disclosed to man things about himself that man could not know otherwise through the Bible. Aren't you glad for revelation? That God revealed himself. The Bible reveals to us the mind of God. It reveals to us the state of man. It reveals to us the way of salvation. Aren't you thankful for that? We know how to be saved because we have the Bible in our hands. It reveals to us the punishment for sinners, but it also reveals to us the joy of those that are saved. It reveals to us God's character, and it reveals to us his attributes and his divine plan for our lives. Not only the word revelation, but also the word illumination. Aren't you glad that as Christians we have the privilege to understand the Scriptures? God teaches the Christian the truths of his word. Now, this goes back to what we taught about or preached about two Sundays ago. The helper that we have. Who is the helper that we have? The Spirit of God. Aren't you glad that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us? And the indwelling Holy Spirit of God gives the Christian the ability to understand the Scriptures. The Bible says this about our helper. The Bible says this about the Holy Spirit. It says that he will guide you into all truth. When he comes, when I leave the comforter here for you, Jesus says while he's on earth, he's going to guide you into all truth. We read this verse a couple Sundays ago. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So as a Christian, because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that's where we use this word illumination. He opens our eyes and he helps us to understand the Word of God. And aren't you glad that all of us as Christians can understand the Word of God? We can have a clear understanding of the Word of God because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So, number one, why is God's Word so important? Why is it our help for life? Number one, because of its nature. But then number two, can we stay right here where we're at in 2 Timothy chapter 3? And can you look down at the second part of verse number 16? And I want us to notice number two, not only the nature of God's Word, but number two, I want you to see the value of God's Word. There's value in the Word of God. Here's what we're going to notice as we get to the end of verse number 16, the second part of verse number 16, we're going to notice the value of God's Word. Why is God's Word so important? Well, the nature of it, It's eternal and it's inerrant and it's inspired, it's preserved. We have revelation and illumination that we talked about. But then also the value of God's word. Notice what it says at the middle part of that verse. It says, and is profitable. Now what is profitable? Well, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice it says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word profitable there that's seen in verse number 16 has the idea of useful. The word of God is useful. The word of God is helpful. The word of God is beneficial to us as Christians. So it's profitable. Here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Here's what he's saying about the scripture. Timothy, the scripture is something that you need. There's a value in the word of God. It is profitable for you. It is useful. It's helpful. It's beneficial. And notice when we read through the end of verse number 16 that it's profitable for four different areas of our life. Notice what it says in verse number 16. It says, number one, it's profitable for doctrine. That would be what's right. That would be God giving us instruction in doctrinal truth. So we want to learn from the word of God. It's valuable because it teaches us what's right. Aren't you glad you can go to God's word and find out what's right for your life? It's the instruction, the direction, the map, the navigation that we need for our life. And then I want you to notice the second word he says. He said it's profitable for doctrine, but then for reproof, that's what's wrong. It helps us to detect and expose things in our life that are false and things in our life that are wrong. I remember growing up, there were a lot of times when I was involved in an organized, as part of an organized sports team. And some of you that are sitting in here, you can perhaps remember those days in which you were involved in an organized sports team. And I remember that was one of the jobs of the coach. He would tell you, you've got to improve, and the way I'm going to improve, the way I'm going to help you to improve is I'm going to show you how to dribble the ball better. I'm going to show you how to shoot better. I'm going to show you, I remember playing goalie in soccer for my team in high school and my college team. And I remember the coach telling us, hey, these are the instructions I want to give you to show you the error, show you what's false, show you what's wrong, so that I can make it so that you improve, so that you're better. That's what God does with His Word. He helps us to detect the things that are wrong in our life. He helps to expose those things that are wrong. The Bible cleans up error, doesn't it? It not only cleans up error in the church, but it can clean up error in our lives as well. So number one, it's profitable for what's right and then what's wrong. But then look at what the Bible says. It's also profitable for correction. Correction is how to get that which is wrong right. Hey, if I've got something that's wrong, I want to try to get it right. Here's what's true about correction. Correction brings protection, doesn't it? Because correction gets us on the right path. If you could think of your time as a parent, if you raised any children, you tried to get them on the right path, didn't you? And you considered your correction as protection, didn't you? Hey, make sure you don't run out in the street when the cars are coming by. Make sure you don't stick your fingers into the electrical outlet. Make sure you don't put your hands on top of the hot stove. What were you doing as a parent when you were correcting? Ultimately, you were protecting, weren't you? You were trying to get them on the right path. Kind of use the illustration, or we could easily use the illustration of the GPS that tries to keep us on the right path. Some of you might have it installed in your car, and you can use it in the map there in your car. By the way, how many of you ever thought our cars would come to that, where we'd have a map that would help to navigate us? You used to have to use the old atlas, didn't you? The old road map, right? But now we got the navigational system right there on your car. Maybe perhaps on your phone, you're following it. And then all of a sudden you make a wrong turn. What's that navigational system start doing? It's starting to recalculate, isn't it? Recalculating. Why is it recalculating? You took a wrong turn. Now we're going to try to get you right on the back on the right path. And sometimes those roads that you have to take to get back on the right path, it's a long way around, isn't it? But it's recalculating because you took the wrong turn. That's what the Bible does. It corrects us. It gets us back onto the right path. But then it says another area. Not only what's right and what's wrong and how to get what is wrong right, but then it says instruction in righteousness. Now, if we've learned how to get what's wrong right, we want to keep it right, don't we? So we learn what's right and we learn what's wrong and we learn how to get what's wrong right, and then we want to learn how to keep it right. So not only does it get us on the right path, at times maybe has to recalculate to get us back on the right path, to get us where God would have us to be. But then we desire to stay on the right path as well, to keep ourselves on the right path so that we can remain in His will. This is the training that God puts us through as we find training from His Word and education from His Word and the discipline that is needed in our lives as we read through the Word of God. And so number one, I want us to notice the Word of God is important, or it's our help. And we saw because of the nature of God's Word, and then we saw the value of God's Word. As we read it, it helps us to understand what's right and what's wrong and how to get what is wrong right, and then how to keep it right, how to get on the right path and how to stay on the right path. But then I want to finish today right there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to give you the last thought this morning. Why is the Word of God so important? Why is it a great help in our race? Because the nature of God's Word, and then the value of God's Word. But then I want us to notice, before we leave this morning, the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. I want you to notice that God's Word is powerful. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119 and verse 9. You stay right there in 2 Timothy. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But in Psalm 119, verse number 9, it says this. Wherewithal? Again, that's just another way of saying how. But wherewithal? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do we keep a clean path? How do we get on the right path and stay on the right path? We got to heed God's word. We've got to listen to this instruction manual. It's very powerful, and it's powerful enough to keep us on the right path and to cleanse our path. The Bible says in Jeremiah, it says the word of God is like a fire. The book of Jeremiah chapter 23 talks to us about how that it's also like a hammer. And the Bible says it breaketh the rock in pieces. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, it says that the Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book is powerful. Let's see how much power this book has. Would you look there at 2 Timothy? We read verse 16. Would you go back up to verse number 15? And let's notice how powerful this book is. It has power to change a life, doesn't it? Look at what the Bible says in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to keep thee wise. And notice what it says. Unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that the Word of God has power to change a life? It's the book, it's the source that we go to help us to know how we can be saved and trust Christ as our Savior. It helps us to understand salvation, doesn't it? Isn't it great that he says there to Timothy, it's able to make you wise unto salvation. For those that are here today that have trusted Christ as their Savior, this is the source you went to, wasn't it? Where you found that you were a sinner. You understood what God's Word said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all stand guilty before a holy God. This is the book that you went to realize that Jesus died on a cross for you. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the book that you went to realize that even though you were a sinner, God loved you. This is the book that you went to that helped you to realize that there's a punishment for your sin. There's a penalty that must be paid for the wages of sin, or what we rightly deserve. The earned result of our sin is death. An eternal separation for all of eternity. A separation from Christ. An eternal separation. So we realize we're a sinner. We realize that there was a payment or a punishment or a penalty for our sin. But we realize that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. And we realize that if there would be a time in our life where we would call upon Jesus to be our Savior, as He speaks to our heart and He helps us to realize our sin and the fact that He loved us and He died for us, we call on Him and we make a personal decision, a personal choice, to take Jesus, to trust Him to be our Savior. That's what Paul says to Timothy. This is the book that makes us wise unto salvation. It brings us a knowledge of the fact that we're a sinner. There's a punishment for our sin. God loved us. Jesus died for us. And if we call on Him, He can save us. We can have an eternal life already, a promise to us in heaven, a place promised for us. Jesus says He'll come back and He'll receive us, that where He is, there we will be also. It gives us a knowledge of all of these things, doesn't it? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You know, there's only one thing that will ever take a person to hell, and it's unbelief. That's exactly what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1. It's to him that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel is open to everyone. And Paul says there in the book of Romans, "I'm not ashamed of it, because it's the power that brings salvation to everyone that will believe." It'll transform a life. Romans chapter 10 verse 17, Paul says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." When you hear God's Word, it'll transform your life. For those that have been saved, you can go back to the time and the place in which God's Word transformed your life, when you had a knowledge of the fact that you needed to come to know Him as Savior. For someone that might be sitting here today that's never come to know Christ as Savior, perhaps he's speaking already, or He will speak to your heart today. And you can come to know Him as Savior. And I promise you, what He does in your life will transform you. It will change you. And it's all because of the power of God's Word, the power of the gospel. And then look down, if you would, at verse number 17. So he says, not only is it able to make you wise unto salvation, but here's what I want us to notice about the Bible. It brings results. It has a purpose. Look at what it says in verse 17. Now why? We notice that the Bible is inspired. And it's profitable, it's useful, it's beneficial for instruction. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then notice verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The man of God, that's a Christian. Here's what we have to notice, though, about what Paul says to Timothy. He says, the man of God, that's a Christian. That's any Christian now. The Word of God can do this to anyone, can it? And notice what it says. It says that the man of God may be perfect. What I want us to notice about this is that it's a possibility that all of these things that Paul is about to say here in verse number 17 can happen. It's a possibility, but it's not a certainty. Because we have to read God's Word. We have to receive God's Word. We have to listen to God's Word. We have to obey it. We have to heed it. We have to do what it says. And then guess what Paul says will happen? Paul says, it's profitable. And he says, it will. Notice what he says at the end of verse number 17. That the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect has the idea of he's going to be complete. He's going to be in fit condition, or being fit for the use of God. He's perfect. And then notice what it says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It has the idea of the fact that God's Word can completely equip us. The Word of God furnishes us. And it equips us as a believer so that we can live a life that pleases the Lord, and we can do the work that God wants us as a Christian to do. The better that we know the Word of God, the better we're able to live for Him, the better we're able to work for God. That's why it's so important for us to get into the Word of God, so that we can be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's what I think we've noticed today. I think we've noticed that this is the only book that can feed us, that can mature us, that can transform us, that can guide us to be Christians in this race that we are running in, to be Christians that are more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only book that we can look to help us to understand how we can have salvation, help us to understand how we can have sanctification, and one day, help us to understand how we'll even have glorification one day. You realize that this book is our hope for clarity and correct thinking in a world that is full of error and a world that is full of uncertainty. So my question for you today is this. What kind of an attitude do you have towards the Word of God? Is it the kind of attitude as a Christian that Job had? It's necessary. Man cannot live by bread alone. I ate your words, as Jeremiah said, and I did. They brought to me joy and rejoicing in my heart. Do you depend upon God's Word? Is God's Word a necessity in your life as a Christian? Why is it so important? How will it help us? Because of the nature of God's Word, the value of God's Word, and the power of God's Word. Maybe perhaps there's somebody sitting in here today that would say, I've never come to trust Jesus as my Savior. I'm sitting here today and I'm listening to you talk there about how the Scriptures can make you wise unto salvation. The Scriptures can help me to understand how I can acknowledge that I'm a sinner and believe that Jesus died for me and call on Him to be my Savior. I've never trusted Christ, but He's speaking to my heart right now. I'll be praying for you in just a moment. We're praying for you. We're encouraging you to let us know that so we can show you from the Bible how you can trust Jesus as your Savior today. You can have that settled today. But perhaps as a Christian, you would say, I need God's Word to be my helper. It's a necessity. It's an importance. And so I want you to evaluate today, this morning, your attitude towards God's Word. Is it important to you? Is it a necessity? Do you depend upon it? Maybe there's a Christian that would say, God, I really honestly need you to help to change my attitude towards God's Word. I need it to become more valuable in my life. I need to acknowledge the fact that it's powerful. It'll help me to understand God's will for my life so that I can work for God and do what He'd have for me to do. What is your attitude towards God's Word? Aren't you glad that we have helps in the Christian race? We have the Spirit of God. We have the house of God. But I'm thankful this morning that we have the Word of God. And let's depend upon it and let it be our necessity in our Christian race. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody